And friends, welcome in to this time of worship. It's going to be Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 11. If you have a copy of God's word, please find it. Meet me there. The title of this message today is Let Us Make a Name for Ourselves. And lest you get afraid, that's the current vision of this church. Far from it. It's a voice. It's a piece of nonsense that we see in scripture that we'll be facing up to today. And as you're finding your way there, allow me to open this up and to develop this for you just a little bit. Today, I want to lead you on a journey of thinking through the relationship of cynicism on one side and triumphalism on the other, specifically when it comes to our jobs. And I want to ask a question, and I want to invite you into the question with me. How can we avoid these twin dangers of cynicism and triumphalism in our work? We do swing between these two poles. On one side, great idealism. Through my work, I'll change the world. And on the other side, on the other extreme, great cynicism. Nothing changes. This is so hard. This is difficult. Why even try? And in Genesis chapter 3, we get exposed to the curse that's on our work. Work is not a curse, but work is cursed. It feels cursed. And that can lead us to have to face up to the very real challenge of cynicism in our hearts, really concerning our jobs and trying to do anything worthwhile in this world. Yet, on the other extreme, we respond to the curse that's on our work in all sorts of different ways, but an extreme way to respond is we all put our hands up and we say, I know what I'll do. I'll go make a name for myself. I'll triumph over and through my work. So as we prepare to read these texts, let me ask the question just a few different ways to help you locate the extremes and develop an appetite for the middle path. How do we keep from despairing in our work on one side and boasting in our work on the other? Or is there a vision of work which doesn't lead me on one side just to give up, but on the other side, it won't puff me up? Or how do we keep from being about our work in a way that doesn't crush us, or looking at our jobs in a way where we're not looking to them to crown us? How do we keep from seeing our work as a meaningless toil? And how do we go through our work without turning it in a tower-sized monument to self? In short, how do we keep our work from being a toil or a tower? Would you please stand with me in preparation to read God's word today? This is the word of the Lord, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, tuning us in to the cynicism we all face in our work. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Now, can we just turn over to chapter 11, and we'll consider the first 9 verses there. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and they had bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower with its top up in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. And the Lord God came down to the city and the tower which the children of man built. And the Lord said, because they are all one people and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do from now on will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, or Babel, Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Can we say it together, please? Thanks be to God. And thank you. Please be seated. Did you hear it? Your work is not cursed. Your work is not a curse, but it is cursed. It's what it means for the ground that was intended to be so fruitful to now fight back against us. Work that was given to us, as we've seen for the last 2 weeks now, beautifully and dramatically, work was given to us to be a beautiful way that we honor God and we serve God. Or as the great reformers would say, as John Calvin would say, work was intended to be this means by which God's image bearers come into the world and we cultivate God's good creation. We draw out its beautiful potentials as a way of honoring God and naming God in the world. Or as Martin Luther would say, work was intended to be this means of coming along and developing the creational potentials of what God gave us. But this is supposed to be the very means of God and masks of God in the world. Instead of those, we now have this. We have a cursed work. We have frustration. We have sweat. We have futility. We have emails and Monday morning meetings. And how do we keep from despairing in our work on one side? And how can we keep from boasting in our work on the other? Is there a path? Is there a way where we can avoid crushing toil as one option, or inflating ourselves with an overdone sense of importance and accomplishment on the other? Let me try to show the both of them to you, and we'll see what we get up to together. First, notice curses and consequences. It's the struggle with cynicism in our work, and it's given to us in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Over in Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to go locate it. Genesis chapter 2, God put people in paradise, told them to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they would die. So the tree is a test. It's giving people an opportunity. Will you trust God or will you trust self? The command is an invitation to make God the primary value. They disobeyed God and they became like God in that they could recognize the difference between good and evil, and now they will have to experience life and death. Like God. What a catastrophic term for them at this point in the story. And we all run aground when we choose to try to make ourselves our own source of authority. It's what the Bible would call living against the grain of the universe. If you saw a beautiful table, some freshly carved up table, but you tried to run your hand against the grain of it, you'll just be eaten up with thorns. We call them splinters. Not a physical death, though it would happen eventually, but a spiritual death. And this is a consequence of sin. Sin is when we turn our backs on God. It's where we miss the mark of his word and his way. And in this context, sin, it leads to shame and guilt and brokenness. We know this if you were to turn the page and look at chapter 3, verse 7. We see they, in their sin, they realize their nakedness and they feel no shame. But then at the end of it's the exact opposite of what you see in chapter 2, verse 25. They didn't feel any shame. So in our sin, we feel the sense of exposure. And it comes from turning our backs on God. Even that might be a little difficult to kind of tune into even right now. Because we have all of these delightful coping devices to try to numb ourselves to this great reality. Have you noticed the distractions for our own discomfort? Psychologists try to help us see. Entertainment steps in and tries to do its part. But the Bible roots the issue in our separation from God. It leads us to the point where we know we need covering. And we see God's first image bearers here start sewing together fig leaves to try to cover up their shame. All of God's good creation now fractured by sin. And we see things that were once supposed to go pretty smoothly are now going to be pretty intense. There's going to be a lot of pain. We're told in Genesis chapter 3, childbearing is now going to be a great labor. We're told there's going to be weeds, and you could get to computer viruses and corruption scandals because of this. A research into the atom is going to now lead to the formation of an atomic bomb. Work, even when it bears fruit, is painful. It miscarries. It sometimes kills us. Thorns and thistles. Curses and consequences. Gardening is representative of all kinds of labor and all kinds of culture building that happen. And part of the curse that is on creation, part of the curse that is on our good work, is that we're going to face seasons of frequent fruitlessness. Without having to raise your hand around the room, like, who's ever set themselves to something and it just didn't go as good as the plan had it? Who hasn't experienced great loss? Who hasn't set out on an endeavor with a new group of people only to find conflict and pain everywhere you look? Even in times when it feels like our work is going well, external factors come in like a famine and a flood and can wipe out the good progress that we were enjoying locally. It's the consequence of our sin. Futility, frustration, and fatigue. And if we were to measure up all of the fields that are available to us in this room, if it's being a fourth grade student, being a freshman at Belmont or Vandy or another institution, and by the way, to all the freshmen, welcome, we're glad you're here today. All the pain, all the brokenness in every different institution in here, from the armed services to being an accountant, to being a lawyer, to looking after a home, to providing care for a family member or a friend. All of these fields, they now have weeds. There's thorns and thistles that threaten. And if we're not mindful of them, and specifically mindful of their source, we will miss out and we will fall prey of the struggle with cynicism in our work. Have you noticed how this creeps on the human heart? This tendency to look at God's good creation and put our hands up and say, why bother? It is so broken. Why bother? Nothing ever changes. And if we're not careful, we will give over to what we interpret as a perfectly good way of life, but it's a way of coping. It's a way of guarding. Cynicism is not realism. Cynicism is despair disguised as wisdom. And Genesis 3 reminds us, the problem isn't just that work resists us. The problem is that we have hearts that resist God. And yes, we feel the pain and the struggle with cynicism. There is a curse over all creation because humanity has once tried and tried many times after to take the place of God. So every weed that comes up, every thorn and every thistle is a reminder and a testimony to the fact that we are not God, and there are great consequences when we try to play the part. So if you're here today, friend, and you feel weary, if you're here today and you feel a bit cynical, maybe you feel bitter, can you look into Genesis chapter 3 and see you're not crazy? You're living in the middle of a great fracture. As much as you want to believe the whisper from Genesis 3 as well, that cynicism is the final word, it won't have the final word. But cynicism is the resigning sigh of a heart that sees the thorns and thistles and just wonders, why bother with it at all? And some of us, we hear that, specifically here in well-to-do Nashville, very accomplished Nashville, very, I'm gonna move to the city to make a name for myself, Nashville. At the top of a road that's full of artists who move here from all over so we can make it, so we can get a name. And we don't struggle with the cynicism. There's others here that struggle with the very opposite. It's the let us make a name for ourselves sort of struggle. It's the struggle with triumphalism in our work. And on the other end of the extreme is Babel's great temptation. I know what I'll do. I see the futility of it. I know it's going to be painful out there. I know how I'll cope. I'll make a name for myself. I'll try to secure an identity. I'll gather together power. I'll try to install a sense of permanence. So turn the page and let's look at it together. For Genesis chapter 11 is a parable of our times. You see a pattern moving through the text, a sequence rather. First, you have the making of bricks. Then you have the making of towers. It's all intended to lead to the making of a great name. But notice the resulting result of it all. First, you have disunity. Then you have emptiness. And then you end with God scattering in the end. And while it might not be a word that you use every day, the word triumphalism really has something to it, doesn't it? I will triumph. I know what I'll do. I'm going to get involved in the situation, and I am going to overcome. Triumphalism is the pride of the heart that knows things aren't right, but believes that we can fix those things, listen, without God. So we say, we'll get in. We'll triumph. We will overcome. We will make a name for ourselves. The first chapter, the first 11 chapters, the first 10 chapters so far in Genesis, nothing's really going well. Ever since things fall in Genesis chapter 3, we see humanity trying to find, what are we going to do with all of this? We see humanity wrestling with the great problem. We know there's something special here. We have been made in the image and likeness of God. We have these tremendous capacities inside of us. We can help people. We can look after people. We can use all the good things that God's put in us to make the world a better place, and we can lift things up. But humanity's also wrestling in the first 10 chapters of Scripture. But it isn't all working right all the time. For as powerful and creative as we are, as smart as we might become, we're not always using that to look after other people and to make the world a better place. We're oftentimes using this in distorted ways, perverted ways, to look after ourselves and to raise something up for us. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, work is a joyful cultivation of creation for its own sake and for God's sake. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And over here in the Tower of Babel, we see that things are really getting off now. First, would you look at verse 3? Two reasons for the building of the tower. First, in verse 3, they say, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So someone has applied technology now. We figured out how to take stone and how to take bitumen and bring them together, and we can bake these off. It's an evolution of technology right here in Genesis chapter 11. Technology is taking off, and they wanted to take their talents and they wanted to build a city. And we would say, so far, so good, even on that. But this is how it goes. People want to bring their ideas to others. But things go awry in verse 4, where we see they want to make a name for themselves. If you wanted this translated a little more, it would say they wanted to come into the situation and they wanted to maximize it for their own power. They wanted to get involved in something to where they could maximize a potential for their own glory and their own autonomy. And by the way, whenever the Bible uses that phrase, make a name for ourselves, it's really referring to constructing an identity. So the Bible's telling us in no uncertain terms, you have a group of really talented, really creative people, but they do not know who they are. They do not know whose they are. They are looking for that story that their lives and their work fit into. And not knowing who they are, not knowing whose they are, they try to construct and to build a name and an identity for themselves. In two ways, they tried to get their identity from their work. First, we see they wanted to build a tower that would reach to the heavens. So something about the endeavor, they wanted to assign spiritual value to the work instead of getting that value from God. And we know the consequence of this. It leads to materialism. It leads to finding our identity in our stuff and in our possessions. Who here isn't struggling against the American dream? Get all you can all you get, and sit on your can, right? This is everywhere. This is Genesis 3. This is Nashville in 2025. We also know another way they wanted to get their identity from their work is that God had given them the blueprint for what was supposed to be happening. They were supposed to be in the business of spreading out across all of God's good creation as image bearers who have a relationship with God and reproducing themselves. In the New Testament, we call this making disciples. In the Old Testament, it's reproducing people who know God and worship God in everything they do. And here we see they desire not to be scattered over the whole earth, but to get a name from being gathered into a large group. So part of their sense of security or identity would come from the fact that they belong to something bigger than themselves. And even there, there's something to connect with. There's really like nothing wrong with that. That's a good end to which God created us for, but it was made to be fulfilled in God, not in our jobs. So there's a first kind of identity making we're learning about now. It's the taking of individual talents and individual accomplishments and forming them together to make an identity for ourselves. And we just have to give a brief note to consider. It's not really an individual identity here. It's a group identity here. And whenever a group of people are trying to make a name for themselves that doesn't come from God, it leads to all forms of snobbery, imperialism, and all forms of racism. It springs from this. Well, there's a great irony that happens next. If you're in the Hebrew and you're reading the words, I tried to pause to signal to it just a little bit for you. There's a great irony here. They wanted to build God's big old image bearers. Let me tell you, they wanted to build a tower that would reach all the way up to heaven. And did you hear it? This intentional pause. It's as if God's looking over from the edge of heaven and God's saying, what are they doing down there? Oh, I know what we'll do. We'll build a tower. We'll climb right up into heaven. We'll get on God's level. We'll serve God notice. As if God's having to say, it seems like something's going on. We should go down there and check it out. Our greatest plans, our greatest ideas, for us individually around the room, the families in this room, the family names in this room, the businesses that are represented across Nashville here, us as a church, as an institution in this city, for the city, all of our best laid plans, if they're a means of making a name for ourselves in any of those levels, it's as if we think we're going to build a great tower up to God, and all the while God's just peering down saying, seems like something's barely starting to move. Let me go down there and check it out. It's the Tower of Babel. Have a look. We're guessing here, to be honest. Making a city isn't bad. Making a name for ourselves isn't bad. By the way, I think it's worth having a Google or throw it into AI and let it dream for you a little bit. A great tower all the way up to the heavens. We're gonna go visit God. Let me tell you, we might put our names on the side, or we'll vote, see whose name's gonna be on it. But look at us go now. Yeah. And this might sound kind of foreign to us in this room, but this is a picture of what's happening in every heart. We might say, I haven't written a check to Babel Enterprises. Like, I'm not about that life. I'm not really supportive of this. No, we are. Because in our hearts, we struggle with cynicism on one side, and how we cope is we all try to build all sorts of little towers to self right here in our hearts. Towers to self, names to self, monuments to self. Unless we think that's too radical, I can see a few of us starting to squirm. Ezekiel chapter 14, God had to write to the leaders of his house and say, go tell them the priests have set up idols in their hearts. I think the deep reason for Babel and the deep reason for every tower that threatens every heart is pride. I think C.S. Lewis does a fine job of helping us diagnose this. And what I want to get clear to you is this, is that pride is essentially competitive. It is competitive by its very nature. Pride gets no pleasure from having something, only having more of it than the next man. We say we are proud of being rich or proud of being clever or proud of being good looking, but we're not. They're proud of being richer than the next one, more clever than the next one, or better looking than others. Let us make a name for ourselves. And if we're not resting in God, we're going to take all of the powerful creative abilities he's given to us, and we're going to be moved by self-interest. We're going to be moved by fear. We're going to move by glory seeking. And all of these are pernicious motives for the great story that God has given to us. In summary, it's the struggle with triumphalism in our work. I know what I'll do. I'll go achieve something. I'll go build a name for myself. Others of us, it's by association through the city, through the crowd, through the tribe. But they're both attempts of making a name for ourselves, and they really don't satisfy. So where do we go? Is there any good news available? What should we then do? Friends, the good news is this: God redeems our work all the way from Babel, all the way through to Pentecost. And what we're feeling in our cultural moment right now is the result of a lot of Western culture looking within, next slide please, looking in to define ourselves, name ourselves, and broadcast that out to the world. It's discernible in neighborhoods, in cultures, in classes of people. We think we're flourishing. We think we're building something great for other people. But when we look around, we're actually met with more devastation and failure than we'd ever like to really admit. And what we really need is renewal. And while these are true pictures of the world, these are true pictures that we struggle with in our hearts all around this room, let me show you another one of the true pictures of this world and one of the true pictures of Scripture as well. For dear friends, at Babel, humanity said, we will make a name for ourselves. We will climb up to God. And in that moment, God scattered the languages of people and scattered people all over the earth. And in that moment, we suffered an even greater fall, a separation and a division from one another. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see God's people longing. When will things be set right? This is not right. Everything is not as it is meant to be. We hear the prophet Joel prophesying, one day God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. You're going to be able to dream again. You're going to be able to think again. You're going to be able to live the way God had you. You're going to be able to live in unity with one another like God always intended. And the promise from Joel chapter 2 is fulfilled in the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What a vision for the healing of our jobs, the healing of our homemaking, the healing of our schooling. For in Pentecost, God comes down in the Spirit, not to scatter us about, but to unite us, not to confuse us, but to give us the power to proclaim the name of Jesus in everything we do. At Babel, humans climb upward towards heaven, and at Pentecost, heaven descends to dwell with us. At Babel, people sought their own glory, and at Pentecost, God magnifies the glory of Jesus Christ. Can you see it in these scriptures as they're paired beside each other? This is Genesis 11. Come, let us build a name for ourselves. Let us build a great city so that we can have a name for ourselves. And look at the glory of God in Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit now, and we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Friends, can you see it? The cross of Jesus Christ alone can heal our tendencies towards both cynicism on one side and triumphalism on the other. For the cross tells us the great news. God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we who had sin and we who struggle with cynicism and triumphalism, we can become the righteousness of God. What a vision for the healing of our jobs. And as we think about how God wants to heal our work, we began in Matthew chapter 11, considering the gracious invitation of Jesus, come to me. And then we move to the great picture that God substitutes himself, and where we only know crowns and thorns, all we know is thorns and thistles get made into a crown of thorns and placed onto the head of Jesus Christ. Now we're seeing God has a further plan for healing our work by pouring out his Spirit on us and our work. Let us make a name for ourselves. The words spoken by people who don't know who they are and they don't know who they belong to. And you trace it all the way through and you see in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, God says, I will give you a new name. So where do we go with this, friends? What should we do? Where should we turn? Just a few things. We avoid both cynicism and triumphalism in our work by first receiving our identity, not achieving it. Notice the tendency in every heart to build a little tower, to try to make a name, to try to overcome the restlessness through making an identity and finding our identity in our jobs. Christian, can I remind you, your identity is already very secure. As you trust in Jesus Christ, you are known by everything the Father ever said of the Son throughout the New Testament. And when God sees you now, as you believe in the Lord Jesus as a homemaker and as a caregiver and as a lawyer and as a nurse and as a student and as a doctor and an accountant all around this faith family, everything that the Father has ever said of the Son is applied to you. You are called beloved by God. So let us work as if it's so. So the way we do this, we hold on to hope and we don't allow our hearts to sink into futility. The curse of Genesis chapter 3 means work will feel like thorns and thistles. It is a toil. No amens to that. Interesting. But the resurrection of Jesus means none of it gets wasted. For in the Lord, it's applied to Christian ministry, but you can hear an implication for this for all of life. For in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So even when your job feels like a dead end, even when it seems like the spreadsheets will never end, even when it feels like you're going to get buried under that pile of dirty diapers, those late night phone calls, none of it is wasted in Jesus Christ. And you're invited to join God's mission. You don't have to wonder about these streets in this great city trying to build your own. God has one, and this church has one, and we're inviting you into it with us. We exist to help connect Jesus to people, people to community, and community to mission. We're on a course for that here. And at Babel, we see people working for self-glory. But in Christ, we see people working where it's a kingdom rehearsal of sorts. They're bringing a foretaste of the new Jerusalem everywhere they go. The glory of the nations. And every act of justice, every stroke of beauty, every division of order, and every provision is a down payment of the city that's to come. And we get to be inhabitants of this city, going about, milling about, demonstrating a sign and a foretaste of the greater heavenly city that's making its way in. Where can we go? What should we do? My dear friends, in our working and in our toil, as we're pulling up thorns and thistles by the roots, and as we're planting in great works of the kingdom of God by his grace and for his glory, we depend on the Spirit and we do not rely on self. For Babel scattered people in confusion, but Pentecost is the bringing together, then the pouring out of the Spirit for the proclamation of the name that is above every name. For that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue could confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would heal our hearts, and we pray that you would give us a great vision of our work, from where you would have us to go to what you would have us to do. We pray for an inspired kingdom vision of these good things that you've given us to do, to be real about the curse that's on it, not to try to make a name for ourselves in it, but to trust you with wholehearted, sincere faith, and to see you bringing a new name and a new way to our friends, our coworkers, our family members in everything we do. So, Father, we pray that your will would be done and your kingdom would come through our lives and our everyday jobs. We pray that you would exalt yourself in us and through us, and you would keep us from making a name for ourselves and exalting ourselves in it. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Friends, would you please stand to your feet with me? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus is the song of response. You're free to sing that right where you are. The altar of this church remains open. For whatever God's word uncovers in your heart, as the gospel is shared, as the offer of Jesus is given, as the awareness of the Spirit is made known to you once again, you're free to respond however God leads in your hearts all around the room. Thank you.